You are listening to the Faith Church Podcast. Learn more about our church at faithinchandler.com.
Chapter 15 is where we're going to be at this morning. If you think really, really hard, you might be able to remember that we started in 1 Corinthians about 7 months ago on Easter Sunday. Talked about on Easter Sunday that Paul wrote about the resurrection, and he mentioned three witnesses to the resurrection. He mentioned Peter, James, and himself. And what's interesting about those three witnesses is they're not only eyewitnesses to the fact that after Jesus died, that he rose from the dead, but they're also witnesses to the fact that Jesus' resurrection made an incredible difference in their lives. Peter was a failure. He had denied Christ, that he even knew him, right before Jesus was killed. But he goes on to lead the church. James was Jesus' half-brother, and he doubted. He thought that Jesus was crazy, but after he saw Jesus rose from the dead, he was convinced, and he became a leader in the church. Paul was a hater. He hated Christians, threw them in jail, chased them from town to town, persecuting them. But when he saw that Jesus had risen from the dead, he became a leader in the church as well. And what the resurrection is it's not only the center point of what we believe as Christians, it is also the transformational power. It's what makes a difference in people's lives. It changes us. It changed Paul and Peter and James. It changes us. Paul writes to the Corinthians because they were struggling with this idea of the resurrection. They were doubting, not so much Jesus' resurrection, but their own future resurrection. You see, as Christians, we believe that when Christ rose from the dead, that that was just the beginning. That one day we will all be raised up from the dead to live forever with Him. And the Corinthians were struggling with this idea. And so when Paul writes to them in this closing portion of the letter, after he's dealt with all of these issues, he points them to the fact that one day we will raise to live with Christ forever. Now remember, Paul has talked to them about, listen, this is who you used to be, and this is who you are now. And who you are now is not who you used to be, and it should be looking toward who you're going to be one day. And chapter 15 points to who it is that Christ is going to make us one day. So let's look at this passage. We're not going to read the verses that we covered at Easter. We're going to be focusing on later in the chapter. So let's start reading in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Paul opens up with the biggest hole in their logic, is that if there's no resurrection for the dead, what do you say about Jesus and Him raising from the dead? Verse 15 says, yea, and we were found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead not rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sin. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They no longer exist. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul takes this hypothetical situation that if what you say is true and Christ hasn't risen from the dead, things are rough for us. Things are no good. Not only are we liars for preaching that God has raised Him from the dead, the thing that we've been believing in and staking our future in is false. And those that have gone on, they have just perished. Look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. You see, he's going to build what he says in verse 20. Christ is now raised. You see, he switched from this hypothetical argument with them, and he's saying because Jesus has raised from the dead, everything is going to change. Verse 23, every man is in his own order. Christ the first fruits, he was the first to raise. Afterward, they that are in Christ at his coming, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Christ is going to come back and place his reign and rule over all enemies. And the final enemy, the ultimate enemy, is death. He says, no, this is true. Everything is different. Everything has changed. Paul says, because this is true, we now have hope. And then he begins to talk about the fact that because this is true, we have a purpose. Verse 30, he says, if what you say is true, that Christ didn't raise, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why do I protest? Why is it that we have gone into places like Ephesus and been in danger? Why is it that we have gone to these places and we've nearly died? He says, if what you say is true, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Verse 33, he says, be not deceived. Evil corruption corrupts good manners. Instead, verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Paul dismantles their argument. He points out the flaws, and then he supplies them with hope and purpose. Have you ever been around someone that they just like to argue? Like they argue for the sake of arguing? Now don't be looking at people in here. That's just not right. Calling them out in front of the preacher. But there are some people, they just enjoy arguing. Paul didn't enjoy arguing for the sake of arguing. Paul was arguing with them because he wanted to give them hope. He was dismantling their false notions because he wanted to supply them with something wonderful. That's what he was attempting to do. Paul didn't want to argue just to argue. Paul wanted to help them to see the truth, because the truth would give them hope. That's my prayer this morning. That you'll see the truth because the truth will give you hope. And the Corinthians struggled to see this. They struggled to have this hope because to them death was ever present. It seemed that nobody conquered death. It seemed that nobody was able to overcome it. In 1797, when America had just recently gained its independence, Edward Jenner developed the first smallpox vaccine. Now, before that, smallpox was this just horrible disease that was highly contagious. It was terrifying. It killed millions across continents. When Jenner came up with this vaccine, it changed everything. And the war on smallpox began as nation after nation began to require their citizens to get the smallpox vaccine. And over the course of the next 150 years, smallpox was all but wiped out. It was held to just about 30 countries in Asia and South America and Africa. So in 1967, it had been limited to these places, and a major campaign was mounted to get the vaccine into these countries and into these far-reaching places where they hadn't received this helpful medicine. In 1980, the World Health Organization announced that smallpox had been eradicated and that there were no new natural occurring cases. Over the course of 200 years, this vaccine had wiped out smallpox. And I'm sure that 200 years before that, in 1795, if you had told someone, listen, smallpox, this disease that's just wiping everybody out, in the future, it's not even going to exist. It's going to be unheard of. They would have laughed at you. Because they lived in fear of smallpox. I think that if you told Edward Jenner, the man who came up with the vaccine, that in 200 years, smallpox will no longer even be something that we're worried about, I think that he would have said, I don't think so. I mean, this vaccine has the promise and the potential to help a lot of people, but I don't think it's going to wipe it out. When Paul spoke to the Corinthians about the resurrection, it was hard for them to believe. It was hard for them to grasp that this could happen because death was all around them. I want you to realize this morning with me that while life after death may be something that's hard for us to grasp, and people raising up from the dead might sound ludicrous, but that's exactly what we believe. We believe in the resurrection. And what Paul wrote to the Corinthians is, you struggle with this, but let me point out, you believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You believe that He rose from the dead, and if you don't believe that, then we've got some major problems. Paul was saying, listen, you've put your faith in a Christ who was crucified, placed in the grave, and then rose up from the dead. If you don't believe that, or if that's not true, then we're full of misery. Verse 13, he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Verse 16 says, if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. This is his main premise. If we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, then we don't believe in Jesus raising from the dead. But if we do believe in Jesus raising from the dead, then we do believe in the resurrection of the dead. You see, if God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, He's got the power to raise us up from the dead. If He could raise Christ up from the dead, He can raise us up from the dead. This was central to the belief of Christians that Jesus raising from the dead was the first of many who would be raised from the dead. This was something that they hoped in. This is the reason that a cross, which had always been a symbol of crucifixion and execution and Roman dominance and power, became a symbol of hope. Because not even the cross, not even the execution and torture of the Romans could stop this faith that they had. Jesus rose from the dead. And if He can rescue Himself from the dead, He can rescue us from the dead. And we don't believe in a somewhat powerful being. We believe in an all-powerful Creator God. And we don't believe in a God who's somewhat interested in what's happening here. We believe in a God who gave His own life to rescue us. So if He's that powerful and that loving, if He can raise Christ from the dead, He can raise us from the dead. Paul says, let me show you how important it is that we believe in the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. He says, there's a misery if we don't believe this. First of all, if there is no resurrection, Christ is not raised, and that means we're still in our sins. Verse 17 says, your faith is vain, and you're still in your sin. The message of the gospel is that we can be saved from our sin. Saved from the mistakes that we've made. Saved from the brokenness that dwells in us. The resurrection is what everything hinges on. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, He was demonstrating, I can conquer anything. There is nothing that can hold me back. There is nothing that I will come up against and say, just too big. Can't handle it. No. Look, your own life. There is nothing in your life that God looks at and says, yeah, lost cause. Can't help Him. He overcame death. He came back from the dead. He can handle the problems in your life. You can still have hope. You still got breath. You can still have hope because He had no breath. He had no life. And there was still hope because He came back from the dead. We sing about Christ conquering death because that's what He did. And we sing about Christ rescuing us from our sins and our deaths because that's what He did. And if there is no resurrection, then there's nothing for us to sing about and nothing for us to hope in. If there's no resurrection, we're full of misery because if there's no resurrection, Christ is not raised. We're still in our sins. Christ is not raised and all who have perished have no hope. Verse 18 says, then also they which have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, the people who have already passed away, people who were made martyrs for their faith, like Stephen. They believed in Jesus. They believed in Christ, but they're dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then they're just gone. They don't exist anymore. And that's not what we believe. We believe that there is life after death. We believe that when someone who has placed their faith in Christ dies, that immediately they are present with the Lord. But that's not the end. They're not just rescued from that body that died. They go to be with the Lord to wait. And Scripture tells us that one day Christ will return. And when He returns, He's bringing all those that have placed their faith in Him and passed with Him. And they will be reunited with their bodies, and Christ will make them all new. That's what He writes about. We'll have a new body. And this new model that we're going to get, it never gets old. Does that sound pretty good? It isn't sore in the morning when it's cold. It doesn't have allergies in the fall. It doesn't have any of the effects of sin in this world. It's a new body that will never die. And so what we're looking towards is that we'll die and we'll go to be with the Lord, but one day He's coming back, He's going to reunite us with this old shell, and then He's going to make a bunch of upgrades. And the other option is if we live until the day that Christ returns and all of those come back and they're reunited with their bodies, and the moment that they are changed and transformed, we are also changed and transformed. We believe that those that have passed away, having placed their faith in Christ, that they are with Him, and one day He's returning with them to reunite with us, and we'll be together, and there will be a great reunion. We believe there's going to be this great reunion. And I know that you and I, we've both got people on that other side that we'll see that day. Scripture also tells us that after we've all been gathered back together, we've been given new bodies, that there's going to be a huge feast. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. That might sound strange, but basically it's a wedding feast that celebrates the Lamb of Christ who was sacrificed for our sins. Seven years ago, my cousin, Troy, died in a motorcycle accident. He was 25 years old. He just recently started teaching math in school. That's what he had gone to the college to do. He was on his way to teach that morning. Looks like maybe he was running a little late. He ran off the road, and he lost his life. And that was tragic news. Shocking news. After his funeral, my sister wrote this beautiful note. She talked about how when we were kids, we would go to my grandparents' home, my mom's parents, and on that side of the family, there are 16 grandchildren. And so there was the adult table, and there was the kids' table. But we called the kids' table the cousins' table, because everyone around the table was our cousin. And she said, this Thanksgiving, there's going to be an empty seat at the cousin's table. But up in heaven, He's saving seats for all of us at that feast. And we're going to be reunited with Him. You see, what Paul is writing to them about the resurrection, it's not just powerful, it's beautiful. And Paul wants them to see that this is the hope of our faith and the promise of a reunion with those that have gone on before us. Now, it may be that this morning, this is difficult for you to think about because you have loved ones that have gone on who have given you no indication that they've placed their faith in Christ. You don't know that they're there saving a seat. I know that that's difficult. But I want you to know that the only hope that we have in being reunited with those that we love is in Christ. It's only in Him. And it would be tragic for us to miss out on that hope because we're thinking about what we've missed out on. What's not there, what's missing. The resurrection isn't just true, it's beautiful. He says if there is no resurrection, we're miserable. Because if Christ is not raised, then we're wasting our time. Verse 14, it says, our preaching is in vain. Verse 19 says, if we have only hope in Christ in this life, we are of all men most miserable. What Paul is saying is, the reason that we do what we do is because of this hope. We don't preach the gospel. We don't proclaim this message just to have a nice story to tell. We don't preach this message and proclaim this gospel because it'll help you through the day to day. We preach this message because it's life-changing, not just in this life, but in the next. And if all it is a sentimental story, we're wasting our time. And we're miserable. We're choosing to live our lives in a way that is foolish. But if it's true, it matters. And that's why he works his way into verses 20 to 28 where he says, because of the resurrection, we're full of hope. Verse 20 says, Christ was the first fruits of all that slept. Verse 23, Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming will return. We have hope because all those who have perished in Christ will rise. That wasn't goodbye. When a person who has placed their faith in Jesus passes away, we don't say goodbye. We say, I'll see you on the other side. I'll see you later. The greatest gift that we can give our families is not a great inheritance. It's that when we pass, they have every reason to hope and every reason to have confidence that if they're in Christ, they will see us again. That they will see us on the other side. That they will see us that day that Christ returns. We have hope because those who perished in Christ will rise again. And verse 26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We hope because Jesus Christ is going to destroy death. Destroy death. Now he's already conquered death, but he's going to destroy death. Have you ever killed a snake? Those of you that have killed a snake, thank you. We're going to give you an award and honor you later. If you ever killed a snake, good for you, but when you kill a snake, what happens? It continues to wiggle around. You may have crushed its head or cut its head clean off, but it's still going to writhe around and wiggle. When Jesus walked out of the grave, he stepped on the head of the snake. And all that's happening right now is he's wiggling around. And when he comes back, he's going to scoop that snake up and throw him in the fire. And he'll be completely destroyed. And all of his effects and all of his evil and all of his temptation will be destroyed. And the last result of his evil, Satan's evil in the world, death, will be destroyed when Christ returns. And we can have hope because death will be destroyed. It'll be something that is no longer experienced. It'll be something that is no longer in our hearts and minds. That when we are reunited with Christ and we have these new bodies that will no longer taste death, that will no longer experience separation because of sin, we can have great hope because death hasn't just been conquered, it's been destroyed in the fire. It is no more. David Lytle wrote an article. It was in the summer edition of our Fusion Sunday School material. I just want to read you a few excerpts. A year ago, I sat on my bed in Huntsville, Alabama, and I looked at the faces of my three children. I had to tell Isaac, who's 5, Jude, who is 3, and Naomi, who is 1, that their mother had passed away. It was the hardest thing I've ever done, and I hope it's the hardest thing I'll ever do. He says, in a moment like that, you have to ask, does it actually matter what someone believes about heaven when life becomes hell? He says, in this life, there is no amount of truth that cures grief, but truth does give us a robust hope, more than we ever thought possible. We often think that our hope is that our souls somehow escape our bodies at death. The apostles taught otherwise. Paul argues at length in 1 Corinthians 15 that our bodies will be raised from the dead and glorified, just like the body of Jesus was raised from the dead and glorified. The Christian hope is not based on some vague idea of spiritual existence after death, but rather it is grounded in God's work of restoring the physical through the resurrection. He said, does this provide comfort? It does. Said a few weeks after my wife Bethany died, I wrote a friend this. When it's said and done, I'm greatly comforted that Bethany, the physical, real life Bethany that I love so much, is going to be raised. And she will have a body that can never, ever get cancer again. She will be perfect. Mind, soul, and body. This is a hope that we have in Christ. And if we believe in Christ, we believe in a Savior who died on a cross and rose from the dead, we can believe that we will resurrect one day and be glorified with a body that never grows old, never becomes sick, never decays. But Paul isn't done. You see, the resurrection doesn't just give us hope. It gives us purpose. In verses 30 to 34, he says, why are we in jeopardy every hour? Why do we face the beasts, the people who are trying to kill us, the people who are trying to throw us in jail? Why do we go from city to city preaching the gospel? Why? Because of the hope of the gospel gives us hope for resurrection. Paul was saying the difference that we are making is not just in the here and now, it's forever. We're not just making a difference in people's lives today and tomorrow. We're making a difference in people's lives for eternity. We tell them the truth of the gospel. It doesn't just free them from their sins today. It frees them from their sins and death forever. Paul says if this isn't true, then we should just fall in line with the Greek saying, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Now the phrase that Paul used here was a common one in Greek culture. There were people who said, man, do whatever you want. The Epicureans believed that you should drink whatever you want, eat whatever you want, sleep with whoever you want, whenever you want, because, hey man, you got one life, you might as well live it. It was the you only live once culture of the Greeks. Maybe we don't say, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die, but we say things like, YOLO, you only live once. Or, and these are things that I've actually seen posted, bad decisions make for better stories. Sleep all day, party all night, never grow old and never die. And that's just madness. Because bad decisions, they lead to bad consequences. And sleeping all day and partying all night makes you grow old faster. One that really troubled me was a little party and never killed anybody. And that's so not true. Because it's killed many people. Paul says in verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. You know what he's saying? Live in light of eternity. Don't just live thinking about who you used to be and who God's made you to be, but live in light of who God is going to make you to be. Don't just live in light of today, and don't just live in light of tomorrow, but live in light of forever. Live in light of the afterlife. Live in light of seeing your family and your friends on the other side. Awake to righteousness. That word, awake to righteousness, the word there literally means get serious or sober up. Think seriously, think honestly about this life. On the way back from the White River meeting yesterday, Brother Benny and Brother Bob and I were talking about children who have passed through these halls, whether in our Sunday school or our Christian school, children that we have picked up on the van and brought to church, and the lives that they're leading now and broken, and that we often see them in places like the jail because they never awoke to a new type of life. They missed it. Paul says, awake to righteousness. Get serious about this life because the next life is coming. It's coming. See that there is a different way to approach life. Catch a glimpse of the life that is possible today in Christ and the life that we will have forever with Christ. But see, the problem is that we are consumed with right now. Consumed with right now. Consumed with what's happening in this moment. Consumed with how much money is in our bank account right now. Consumed with the election that's happening right now. So all we think about is right now. Paul says, wake up and live thinking about forever. Awake to righteousness. And then he says, not all have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Corinthians, there are people around you that they don't know about God. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know about this truth that we have hope in. And I speak this to your shame. We should be doing everything that we can to make sure they know that truth. If we are living in light of not today, but forever, the greatest investment that we can make in forever is letting everybody know the truth about forever. So let's not waste our time. Let's get serious and awake to a new type of living and communicate the truth that forever is coming. And not all have the truth about forever. So what is the truth about forever? The truth about forever is that Christ came and died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Because our sin cannot be in God's presence. And if we go into eternity with our sin, we cannot be in God's presence. And there are only two destinations in eternity. Eternity with God in heaven, or eternity without Him in hell. Eternity with God who has died to give us new life, or eternity with the one who has brought death into existence. So he died on the cross so that our sins could be removed. If we place our faith in him, ask him to forgive us of our sins, we will be prepared for eternity, to enter eternity without our sin. And we will be reunited with those that have placed their faith in Christ. That's the truth about eternity that everyone needs to know and that everyone needs to live in light of. Awake to righteousness. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.